I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, if for some reason you got out of the house without a Bible, we have one for you. There in the pew rack, and you'll find Philippians 2 on page 1248 in those black pew Bibles. I read several years ago a story, may have been made up, but it made a good point, about a scrawny kid who was confronted by a group of neighborhood thugs, and they threatened to beat him up. Without wavering, though, without backing down, he looked at the biggest kid in the group, drew a line with his toe in the dirt, pointed to the biggest kid and said, "Step across that line." Well, the big kid didn't hesitate. I mean, he stepped right across the line, right up into the face of that scrawny little kid. Little kid looked at the fellow, broke into a big smile, looked down the line, said, "Guess what? Now we're on the same side." Quick thinking. I don't know if that's a true story, but it makes a point. Sometimes Christians need to be reminded that we're on the same side. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Philippi, had to address the need for unity. It's interesting. There are not many, if any, letters that Paul wrote to churches in the New Testament where he didn't find it necessary to emphasize the need for unity, the need for humility, the need for the church to be on the same page, to work together. And he does that in this passage before us tonight. In this passage, Philippians 2, 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi and to us four requirements for what I call Christian cooperation, for Christians to work together in a church. And much like he does in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he bases his appeal on what these Christians have experienced together in Christ. He does that in verse 1. And then makes his appeal in verses 2 and following. Follow with me as I read Philippians 2, beginning verse 1. "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let's pray again. Lord, we need your help. Not so much to understand your word, although there may be that. It may be that some of us are a little fuzzy on what this means. Father, perhaps more we need for you to give us hearts that embrace the truth that we see here. That we would seek to be submissive to your word. Seek to be living epistles, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, known and read by all. So, Father, we ask you that your Spirit would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things that I want to point out that the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to work together, which you need to do, these are four qualities. But before we look at these, first of all, notice that he voice is finally changing. I'm finally growing up. Paul grounds his appeal in what they have experienced in Christ. Notice verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, the if there really conveys a sense of sense. Since you have encouragement in Christ and comfort from love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, since you've experienced this as Christians in Christ, then here's how you ought to live. And the first thing he says, you need a single purpose. A single purpose. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, what Paul is saying is that there doesn't need to be a bunch of different goals and purposes, you know, each person having his own reason for why he or she is part of the church, what he wants to accomplish, what she wants to accomplish, but be of the same mind. Make sure you have a single purpose. The goal here is unity, not uniformity. Do you know the difference between unity and uniformity? Uniformity means that you all look the same, you dress the same, you think exactly the same. But unity means that you have a single mind, a single purpose. You can have uniformity and not necessarily have unity. There have been churches and groups who have sought to have uniformity. I remember years ago, an acquaintance of mine was sharing with me about a school that it was a couple that their daughters were in. And this is a school that had a lot of rules about appearance, about dress. And so much so that one of their daughters was sent home from school one day to change her skirt. Now, you could only wear skirts if you were a girl. But she had to change her skirt because she was wearing a denim skirt. And see, back in those days, that this was just after the hippie movement and all that, denim was associated with rebellion. So they wanted uniformity. They wanted everyone to dress the same, but no denim was allowed. I could tell you other stories that they share with me about that. But you know, just because you have uniformity does not mean you have unity. The reality is, uniformity is a matter of the external. Unity is a matter of the heart. And that's what we want to get at. Paul says, being of the same mind, the same love, full accord, one mind. Again, it's okay for us to disagree on things. In fact, there's a saying that if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. All right. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know that disagreement is not the problem. It's how we disagree. It's not disagreement. It's disunity. Do we have the same purpose? Or in a group like this, I don't know how many there are of us, even in this room, 25. Are there 25 different purposes, you know, here? Hopefully not. Hopefully we all have one purpose. Again, I read about a fellow who was struggling to move a desk through a doorway, big desk and everything. Another guy came along, saw he was struggling, so decided to give him a hand. And so they both struggled for several minutes. And after several minutes, the first guy said, "Man, I don't know if we're ever going to get this desk into this room." And the second guy said, "In? I thought we were trying to get it out." See, that's what happens when you don't have the same purpose. Do we understand what our purpose is? We have been given our purpose by the Lord. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And I'm with you to the ends of the earth." He gave that same commission, that same purpose to his church in different ways. You can find it in all the Gospels and in Acts. It's worded a little different, but the same thing. We are called to make disciples, to spread the good news throughout the world. Many times people say, "Well, isn't our purpose to glorify God?" Well, yes, it is. Our purpose is to glorify, but how do we glorify God? Jesus said, we glorify God by fulfilling His commission that He has given to us. So we need a single purpose. The second thing that's required is a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. Notice verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is one of those qualities which, when you think you have it, you don't. Right? If you think you're humble, you've got a problem. Right? It's one of those things that we should strive for, but we never get to the point where we feel like we've arrived in terms of humility. Yet it is both the most essential and most difficult quality to cultivate for the good of the church as a whole. Let me say that again. It is both the most essential and most difficult quality to cultivate for the good of the church as a whole. Because here's the thing. If we are going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it can't be about me. Right? And that's what we fight in humility. Paul says its opposite is rivalry or conceit. Some translate that as selfish ambition. You know another way to say that? It's all about me. Right? It's all about what I like. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I'm used to. It's all about the way we've always done it, and I like it that way, right? It's about me, what I want. It's the desire to have things your way. This is why Paul elaborates by saying, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Can you imagine the sweet spirit there would be in a church where everyone was not concerned with getting his or her own way, but truly was counting others more significant than themselves? Where the concern really was the good of the whole church. Where it wasn't about me and mine and mine, but it was about us. How can I count you more significant than myself? Two of the most influential preachers of the 18th century were George Whitefield and John Wesley, names which I hope you are familiar with. Both preached outdoors to thousands, sometimes tens of thousands, and were used by the Lord to bring many to faith in Christ. Although they disagreed on some theological matters, for example, Whitefield was a staunch Calvinist, Wesley was an Arminian, Whitefield was careful not to create problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Both men were known for their humility, and neither allowed their differences to become a stumbling block to the work of the gospel. Even though they differed strongly on some issues. When someone asked Whitefield if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven, here's what he replied. I fear not. For he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him. That's what it means to have humility, to in humility count others more significant than ourselves. So each of us must continually ask the Lord to work this quality into our lives, to count others more significant than ourselves. The problem is we naturally resist this. You know why? Because it's painful. The way the Lord works humility in our lives is by humbling us. And that's hard. It's one of those things that we will not naturally do for ourselves. So the Lord takes it upon himself to put us in situations where we're humbled. And that hurts. That's tough. It's tough to deal with. But it is necessary. So we need, first of all, we need to have a single purpose. Secondly, we need to have a submissive spirit, humility. But then thirdly, we need a servant's heart, A servant's heart. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I believe that verse 4 is kind of the working out of the spirit of verse 3. Verse 3 is where we count others more significant than ourselves in humility. Verse 4 is where we actually do good for them. Looking out, not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, doesn't mean we're busybody. It doesn't mean we're trying to poke our nose into other people's business. It means we're actively doing things for their good. We should look to the interests of one another and not just our own interests. That requires a servant's heart, and may I add, a servant's hands as well. A willingness to actually do good for others. The question is, do you have a servant's heart? There are many people who work, who will serve in areas where they enjoy it, where they think it fits their skills or their passions. Others will serve where they believe they will receive recognition. But how many will serve simply because it will help others? And as a result, will strengthen the church? How many will say, you know, this isn't really my thing, but there's a need here. So I'm going to step up and do what I can. I may not be a great fit, but I will do my best. Craig Brian Larson, who's an author, shares the following story. He writes, in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Groff and Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, its radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan. For at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Geroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years. But it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. And then Larson adds this. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who will not serve. We need to serve. We need a servant's heart. The last thing that we see, it's really a summary of the first three, and that is the Savior's example. We need a single spirit, a single purpose, a submissive spirit, a servant's heart, and we need to see the Savior's example. We find that in verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves. This mindset, this attitude, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, You ought to have it if you're in Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus had a single purpose. That was to do his Father's will in accomplishing what needed to be done for the salvation of his people. To purchase for himself a people for his own name. Those who would repent of their sins and put their faith in him. And he fulfilled that purpose. He had a single purpose. He also had a submissive spirit. Although he was and is and always will be equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he willingly submitted himself to the Father's purpose for him and humbled himself to become like us, except for our sinfulness. And as a servant, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is a servant heart. He served. Well, isn't that what he said? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What if Jesus was not like that? What if he was like we are sometimes? What if he didn't have a single purpose or wasn't faithful to it? What if he didn't have a submissive spirit and a servant's heart? Where would you be? Where would I be? I tell you, we'd be lost. We'd be without hope in this life or in the life to come. So question. Corollary question, or a follow-up. Where will the lost people in Reynoldsburg, in our part of Central Ohio, be if we and other churches who've been given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to make disciples of them, where will they be if we fail to have a single purpose, a submissive spirit, a servant's heart, and follow the Savior's example? The question is, are we on the same side? Are we on the Lord's side? Are we really, really committed to what the Lord has called us to be and do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you faithfully speak to us through your word by your Spirit. Lord, our need is for you to speak and for us to hear and to heed your word. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ, which saves us from our sins and sets an example for us of how we are to live in order that we may fulfill your purpose, in order that we may glorify you. So Lord, as we sing, we pray that you would continue to deal with us again by your Spirit. May we leave this place more surrendered, more obedient, more empowered by your Spirit, and with the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.